Isn't that interesting? This is not my work. This is John Bosworth's work. He didn't know I was going to say this. But this is the reason why I'm encouraged to be here. Not because of this chart, but because of the work that's put in before. I received this chart the day that I was supposed to present Numbers chapter 16. Korah, the son of Issachar, or Kohath, the son of Levi, they were rose up against Moses and Aaron. This tells me, I received it that morning. It tells me two things. Number one, John had come here, or in the morning, he had already read, he already knew what we were going to talk about, and unless he did this chart, Exodus 6 and Numbers 3, in preparation for coming to Numbers 16, that morning, then he had already done this work months beforehand on his own little project, maybe years beforehand, I don't know. I'm praising John. However, he will be the first to tell anybody. He tells me all the time, I didn't do my questions today. Sorry about that. So he doesn't claim to be perfect at all. But he's not the only one that puts in this kind of study. I receive questions and comments from you all the time in class and in private that tell me, you're studying. And that is what makes my work not work. It makes it enjoyable. I'm grateful to be here and thankful. Having said that, our questions or answers for Numbers 24. Numbers 22, chapter 24. Anyone? Anyone? Bring them? Yes, very good. George Bosworth. Chapter 20, why did Israel contend against Moses and what would they have preferred?
They wanted water, but they would have preferred death rather than not have it.
Yeah, or even staying in
Egypt.
How did Moses react to their sin, Gary? What seems wrong with what Moses did, and of what did God accuse Moses? Ethan.
What seems wrong with what Moses did? He disobeyed God's command just to speak to the rock. And of what did God accuse Moses of not believing in him?
Anybody else, anything else to add to that? Okay.
Not upholding God as holy in your eyes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Interesting how obedience and disbelief kind of seem to be the same thing when you expect it.
The Bible. How would Moses and Aaron be punished? John Moore, you're...
I don't have a question, but I know the answer.
Okay, what's the answer?
They weren't allowed to go into the land.
Right. What was proved at Meribah? Marcy?
God's holiness.
What didn't Edom do? And what increases their guilt in this? And the second part was really from your history of your knowledge. Gary?
Well, he needs to mention that he says we're brothers.
Yeah.
He wouldn't let them
pass. Right. Verse 20 says they're brothers. Who died? Two answers from this chapter. Ethan?
Miriam and Aaron.
Yeah. Chapter 21, what vow did Israel make? Ethan?
If God would deliver Arad into their hand, they would destroy all their cities.
Of what did Israel complain? Several answers. John Moore?
This was no food and water, and they loathed the food that God had given them.
Wow. How did God punish them? John Bosworth, please.
The fiery serpents.
And what was the condition for living, John Bosworth, while you're at it?
If they would turn and look at the bronze serpent that Moses had made them.
Right, they'd be all right. Anybody else? Sorry, you might not be done. Anybody else? Anything else? Okay, and whom did Israel conquer? Mercy. Yeah, Bashan, right? Og, yeah. And what? Of what were the Moabites scared? Gary?
Basically, the Israelites would consume all that was in the land.
What did Balak request of Balaam, and why? Gary again.
Come curse the people so that he may fight them.
Yeah. And who went to Balaam, and what did they bring? Ethan.
The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, and they brought the divination feast.
Whom did Balaam consult, and what was the answer? George Bosworth.
Well, he went to God, and God told him not to do it.
Who came the second time, and what did they offer? George, again.
The
This time they brought princes and they kind of offered him a position in the world.
Whom did Balaam consult and what was the answer? Mercy. Why was God angry with Balaam? John Bosworth?
Well, he already told him no once.
That's the short of it. You got that figured out, you got all of this issue figured out. Thought question, what did God's use of a talking donkey illustrate about Balaam? His stubbornness? Go ahead.
He's seeking after wages. Balaam seeking after wages of unrighteousness made the donkey more reasonable than Balaam.
That's right. Mock anybody else? John?
Anger can disorientate on a true perspective.
Yeah, it blinds. Chapters 23 through 24 summarize the curses. Look for two aspects, what would happen, what would not happen. Get, George Bosworth. Gary? Me? Lee?
Yeah, whatever.
Okay, go ahead, Gary.
One cannot curse who God has blessed.
Right.
Really, that's the summation.
That's the short of it. Yeah. Look for two aspects.
God cannot lie. What he said will come fast.
Yeah.
They would not be cursed. They would be blessed.
Right. So that's what I was looking for. Real short there. Chapter 24. Why did Balaam continue blessing Israel? Ethan.
Because it pleased the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him.
What did Balak say to the Lord, say the Lord had done to Balaam? Marcy? Yeah. And what would happen to the inhabitants of Palestine? John Bosworth?
They would be destroyed.
And what would happen to Israel? Jacob? Gary? Right. Okay, so Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. You ever hear of Kadesh before?
The second time they're in this position, right?
Where was the first time?
Well, that was before the 12 spies were sent.
Yes, and the 12 spies returned to Kadesh, right here. So they've gone, and then what happened? They said, for 40 years you're going to perish, and so they walk around, and guess what? We're at the end of 40 years right here. Didn't read much about 40 years, but it was in there. So we're back, they're back, and they are, just like they were last time, gearing up to go into the land. It's going to take them until Joshua 6 to get into the land, but they're gearing up. Miriam dies. Miriam died there and was buried there. Couple questions about Miriam. What do you think of when you think of Miriam? You think of Miriam. Miriam in the Old Testament, what do you think of?
Dancing after they crossed over.
Yes, that's right. Celebrating, joy because of what God had done for them.
Isn't Miriam the one that watched over Moses while he was in the basket?
Miriam's watching over Moses.
But also Miriam and Aaron,
Yes, they were questioning God's choice.
Thank you.
That's right. What's going on here? Arrogantly questioning God's choice. Anybody else? Anything else? Yep. There are two things that pop into mind, and that if you do a word search for Miriam after the Pentateuch, you don't come up with much, okay? This is from outside of the Pentateuch. Miriam was remembered for being sent by God before Israel with Moses and Aaron when delivering Israel from Egypt. Indeed, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent you before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. So she is elevated into a class of unique people here, and special and privileged. And remember the good old glory days when they were coming out of Egypt? There's Miriam right there with them. At the same time, you folks mentioned several, and here's one. In Deuteronomy 24, be careful against an infection of leprosy that you diligently observe and do according to all the Levitical priests teach you. As I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what your Lord God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. So you remember that. There's an object lesson. What I find interesting in this and in what you said is that Miriam is a mix of what? Good and bad. Well, Well, that's just, huh?
Sounds like us.
Sounds like us. That's right. I guess we are all a mixture of good and bad. So, the question that I'll ask is this. For what will I be remembered? Miriam is, some people are remembered for only good, some people are remembered for only bad. Miriam is remembered for both. If I am remembered at all, I hope that it's more for good than for the bad that I have done. Comments or questions, raise your hands. So, Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers had perished before the Lord. In other words, when they're all dying, every time they're punished, and when they're all dying for those 40 years, boy, we wish we had died with them. Why were they killed? Because of their rejection of the Lord. Careful what you wish for, you just might get it. In this case, they don't. When our brothers perished before the Lord, why then have you brought us, the Lord's assembly, into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place for man, of grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Then Moses came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway and to the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Let me just stop right here. At the end of this, when they're saying why, I'm surprised that we don't read, and God killed them all right there. I'm not surprised. I am surprised, and I'm not surprised. The reason why I'm not surprised is because God is not like man, because I would have killed them all right there. Why didn't God kill them and destroy them all? Anybody else, any other words?
His grace is, beyond merciful.
Yeah. Merciful, grace, patient, long-suffering. Yeah, yeah, that's our God. By the way.
Because when you think of Balaam's blessing, God says how good these people are.
Right.
Where God, he sees what we don't see.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently, obviously.
Yeah, that's right, obviously. Otherwise, and I hope he sees what I don't see in me, too. Right? By the way, people say the God of the Old Testament is a wrathful God. He's not the grandfather in the sky waiting to give everybody cotton candy. The God of the Old Testament is Zeus waiting to hurl his lightning bolt at any little thing that man does wrong. That's what people say. They haven't read the Old Testament, have they? I mean, if there's ever a story of grace, it's the story of Israel not being destroyed. Okay. So, Moses and Aaron came from the presence of the assembly of the doorway to the tent of meeting, fell on their faces. They do their face plant again. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Meribah means contended. That's why it's named that. Question for you. In this context, what we've just read here, what does to treat me as holy mean? Verse 12, you have not believed me to treat me as holy. What does that mean in this context here?
Obedience.
Obedience. And what kind of obedience?
Well, strict.
Strict.
Yeah.
Exact obedience. Exact obedience. Can you think of a different place in Scripture where, in fact, we've already covered it, where basically the same point was made under the same situation? I will be treated as holy. Nadab and Abihu. Same situation. What did they do? They did something that God hadn't told them to. It's a different thing, different specific thing, but the general infraction was, you didn't treat me as holy. In both cases, God's saying, I require, I demand exact obedience from you. Now, when Jesus himself, early in his ministry, he comes into Nazareth, or he comes into a place where there had been in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, the unclean spirit says, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus says to him, come out. And what did the unclean spirit do? Came out. Why? Because the unclean spirit knows that when God talks, you listen, you obey. So, I'll let you make the application. Jesus is the Holy One. So what does that seem to imply about him? If holy includes the idea of you obey me exactly as I say, and Jesus is the Holy One, then what does that mean about Jesus and our relationship with him? Whatever he says, we do it. Moses' problems. What's the problem with Moses?
Put yourself in Moses' shoes. Yeah, how would I react? As good as Moses did.
That's right. I'm taking the rod and hit him all over the head.
His patience seemed to have worn thin over the years. Before, he would be the opposite, where he said he would be begging God not to kill them. And now he's finally gotten, he's saying the rebels instead of the opposite. And he's using himself instead of God as doing the power.
Right.
Yeah. The scriptures teach us at least two problems that he does here, two mistakes he makes. Verse 24. Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. This seems to be talking about God said, speak to the rock, and he hit the rock, not once, but twice. Now, by the way, most commentators that I read, people who would not agree with the applications that I would make from this, about when God says something, he means it, most commentators that I read understand that, yeah, when God said speak to it, he meant speak to it and not hit it. I find that interesting that they get it. They get that part. It then goes on to the application. Now, there's a second problem that we see in Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is a big recounting 10 million reasons why God should have destroyed Israel but didn't. In it, it's a history lesson. Psalm 106:32. They also provoked him to wrath. I'll wait till you're there. Psalm 106:32. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit. He spoke rashly with his lips. We have two problems here. Number one, he did the wrong thing with his arms, apparently. And number two, he said the wrong things here. He spoke rashly with his lips. Why didn't he get it? Went bad with him. Verse 32, it went hard with Moses. Verse 33, because they were rebellious, he spoke rashly with his lips. So, he had said two things at least. Behold, you, and he called them what? Rebels. Is there some anger in there? Yes, right? I'm reminded of at least one passage. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I think we have here an illustration of that. I would have been angry. God is long-suffering, but we know he can also be very angry, and he has been. He's been saying over and over and over again, I'm going to kill them all. Moses throws himself on his face. Please don't. The second thing, he says, as I think Ethan pointed out, he says, Behold, you rebels, look now, you rebels, shall we bring forth? Who's we? White man. Right? It ain't we, it's God, right? Okay. James 3:6, a couple of illustrations here. Oh, this is an illustration of several passages. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life as is set on fire by hell. Here we have, he spoke rashly. He said what he shouldn't have said. It even happened to Moses. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, when they said, you cast out demons by the ruler of demons, he says, among other things, you will be judged by your very words. Be careful with your tongue. Be very, very careful with your tongue. Did you notice? Oh, I'm going to catch up here. They made me doesn't work. Psalm 106. They provoked him to wrath at the angers at the waters of Meribah. So it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. Moses, you would think, you follow the world today, and you would think, wait a minute, Moses got, he gets a free out right here. It's their fault. They made me. It doesn't work. Did they make him? On their account. So let's assume, let's stretch that a little bit and say, yeah, they made him. But guess what he doesn't get to say? They made me. Be very careful of your influence. You know, Israel complains again, don't they? They've complained again here. There's no water. You've taken us out of the... Moses complains how many times in his life? How many times does Moses mess up? I don't know. Here's, I think, the second time we can have record of it. Maybe it's the fifth time. I don't know. But it's certainly a lot less than Israel. And who gets in trouble? Moses does. Why?
Because he's supposed to be set apart,
too. Explain. Okay, so even within Israel, he's set apart. Right. The short of it is this. Even the most privileged, the greatest, are held to the same standard or even a greater standard. Did you notice that? He had said, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring him in. Yeah, they all had to be holy, and Moses, quote unquote, had to be a little holier. Not really, but God's watching, and people who are in places of responsibility and examples better be prepared. Let not many of you become teachers, because God is going to hold you. Yes?
And Aaron.
Yeah.
He lost his position due to that as well.
Right. Yeah. It's if you're in a position of responsibility in a very visible position. Be very, very careful. God had to set an example. By the way, it doesn't end this bad. The next time, after Moses dies, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but after Moses dies, the next time he is seen by anybody, where is he? Okay, right. Yeah, he's in heaven. He's in the real promised land, but when they see him, he's in Jerusalem. Right. So he finally does make it to the promised land, if you'll allow me that. We're going to camp out here just for a second longer. The waters of Meribah. Have we ever heard of the waters of Meribah before? The answer is yes. Where? Exodus 17. Okay, on the way out, there was over there, it's the waters of Massah and Meribah. Okay, Massah means to test. And Meribah means to contend, to fight with. The point is, we've seen Meribah not once. We've seen contention not once. We've seen it not twice. We've seen it from Exodus 15. As soon as they got done singing their song that Miriam sang, the next thing they do, they're complaining about water. We see it all the way up through Numbers 17. Now we're here in Numbers 20, and they're complaining again. We see it over and over and over again. It's like a broken record. Now, I look at them, say, how in the world can they mess it up so much every time? And let me tell you something. I have things happen to me weekly, if not daily, that I say to myself, I'm no better. So whenever we're looking at these people, remember, we're looking in the mirror, aren't we? That's what it is. Now, this, actually, the waters of Meribah are referred to in Psalm 95, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. Remember the passage about, be sure, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, the passage is, you don't want to miss the rest that God has provided. Okay? And he begins all that with quoting from Psalm 95, which refers to the waters of Meribah. Hebrews 3, verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, is the Septuagint, but the Hebrew has Meribah right there. Okay? And the point he goes on to make is, verse 12, be careful that there not be in any one of you an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another. The point is, go back and look at them. They rebelled, and what happened? They were killed for it. And he's saying, you be careful that you don't rebel, because if you rebel, you'll miss the rest that we have waiting for us. Comments or questions so far? Yes.
I think there's some application here with Aaron's role. I mean, I see Aaron standing there and Moses doing all the action. Yet Aaron's punished for it. I don't know if it's because Aaron had the opportunity to say, hey, what are you talking about? Shall we? You know, don't hit that rock.
Right.
Did he not remind him when he should have? Was he in a position to stop Moses' sin? Mm-hmm. And he abdicated his role, and that's why he's taking the hit?
I don't know if we can necessarily say that, although that is very true. That is our responsibility. If we know the truth and somebody, our brother, is not doing the truth, then we have the obligation to say, hey, don't hit the rock, speak to it. Yeah, excellent point. Why that happened to Aaron, I suspect it's because of the teamwork that was involved there. Any other excellent points? We only take excellent points here, by the way. Okay. If they're biblically based, they are excellent points. So, Numbers 20, verse 14. From Kadesh, Moses sent messengers to the king of Edom. Thus, your brother Israel has said. I'm not going to read this whole thing. In fact, I'm not going to read all five chapters tonight, right? But what I will say is this. Something to note. Verse 14. Moses sent to the king of Edom, thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. And then he goes on to give him a little history lesson that they already knew. You know all the stuff that's happened to us. This is very interesting. This tells me if Edom knows what's happening to Israel, then Israel was not completely isolated. People think, Israel, rest of the world. Not at all. It's Israel constantly interacting with the rest of the world. We'll read about the Kenites tonight. Some of the Kenites quit being Kenites and decided to stay... they didn't quit being Kenites. They would have been proselytes if they did that. But they joined. They joined with Israel. They remained Gentiles, proselytes at the gate. But my point is there's constant interaction in the world with these Israelites. Now, this is somewhat important to understand. When we think about, in the beginning, God created man. Man knew exactly what God wanted. But then man rejected God. And when you reject God, you've got to come up with your own system. And they came up with many gods and many systems. And then in Exodus, God says, I'm the only God, and here's my system. And you, Israel, are going to be priests to the world. Well, how will that work if they never communicate with anybody? They do communicate with other people. Here's one example of it right here. Okay. Just remember that. Having said that, our fathers went down to Egypt. He gives them a little history lesson. Edom, verse 17, please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through the field or through the vineyard. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning right or left until we pass through your territory. They're just going to be like going straight. They're not going to do anything, not going to take anything. They're going to leave nothing but a footprint, take nothing but a picture, and they're going to keep on going. Edom, however, said, you shall not pass through us, or I will come out with a sword against you. So much for cousins, huh? Again, the sons of Israel said to him, we will go up the highway. If my livestock Do you drink any of your water? I will pay its price. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing else. And he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came against him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Israel turned away from him, and they sent out, and they went this way instead. somewhere? Yes. Okay. Here they are in this area. Edom's over here. They want to go there. And by the way, it would have been right up there. That's what they would have done. Right up the King's Highway. Been there in 20 minutes. They got to go all the way. They end up going all the way down there and coming up all the way back around. Something like that. They got to go around Edom, and they do go all the way down to the Red Sea. So they just add, I don't know, I forgot to calculate how many miles that is. This is 30 miles, roughly 30 miles from there to there. How many miles do they walk in a day? And by the way, they're already impatient. Israel's already impatient. They want to get there. They've been walking for 40 years. They want to get there. And Edom says to them, no, you're not going to get there. Let me ask you something. How would you feel about the Edomites right about now? Yeah. Now remember this. Edom, three things increased the pain. Number one, they knew. You know everything that's happened to us. Number two, they asked them not once, but twice, rejection. Or did you really mean that? Yes. I meant no. And I'm going to emphasize it by coming out to you with swords and a heavy force. And number three, who are they? Cousins. Brothers. Right. With that in mind,
this comes back, God makes mention of this later.
He does.
In the prophecies against
him. Yes.
You did not show kindness to your brother.
Right. They'll be punished for it. But from the perspective of Israel, we're asking, how would you feel about Edom? Let me tell you something. If I saw Edom, I'd want to punch him in the face, hit him in the nose. What does God say? Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, which is after, Deuteronomy is after Numbers. You shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not detest an Edomite. You ever have two relatives? I remember being, when I was a child, I was in this very situation. I didn't get along with one of my cousins. You know what my mom and dad said when they come? You will get along with them. What? You work with somebody that you can't stand? Your boss says what? You will get along with them. Or you quit. It's up to you. I will. You have a physical brother or sister that you don't get along with? How about a spiritual brother or sister that you don't get along with? Or husband or wife. It doesn't matter who. This is what God requires. This is what God requires of his people. You will get along with them. It doesn't matter what you've done to them. It's not an option. It's not an option. The issue is what? Mind control. That's what it takes. It's mind control. Okay, I will get along with them. I will get along with them. I will get along. I don't know how, but I will get along with them. We have to have that kind of mind control. Comments, questions here? Back in Deuteronomy 20, Aaron dies. Numbers 20, Aaron dies. The changing of the guard from Moses to Eleazar. I find it interesting, a good reminder of God's power. Take Aaron, bring him up, because he's going to die. Well, how does God know that? Because God's about to kill him, isn't he? God's about to go like that and call back the spirit from Aaron. Come, spirit, like we would whistle for a dog. Even better, my dog won't listen. God snaps his fingers. Here comes the spirit. That's the kind of power God has over us, and it's his prerogative whenever we die. He might not say to you, go up the mountain. You might die right here tonight, but he's got the control. Chapter 21. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, which just means south, by the way, so anytime you hear that, just think of south. It's easy for me to remember that. So where's the Negev? It's in the south, and that's pretty much it. Heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, or the way of the spies, which is literally what this means. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. Oops. Don't mess with Israel. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy your cities. The Lord heard the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was Hormah. And Arad learned nothing because he was dead. But everybody else learned, do not mess with God's people. Don't do it. Romans 8:31, if... two-letter word is what I'm looking for. One syllable, two-letter word, and you got the rest of it. Right. That's what this whole story, the rest of this, by the way, from here on out, Israel's just going to start steamrolling over everybody. It's going to be shutout after shutout after shutout, except for Ai.
People are slow.
Yeah, that they can do that if they trust in God. All we got to do is trust in God, pray to Him like we did right here, and boom, it's done. Yeah. Okay, the Lord heard them. Then, Nehushtan. Boy, I thought I made the mistake of thinking we'd have too much time. Okay, that's what's new about that, right? Okay, so, verse 4, they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, and they complained again, why have you brought us up out of Egypt in the wilderness? They put the replay. You know, back in the days when you had the tape player, you actually had to hit rewind. Now they don't. Now you just hit the back button and replay it. That's what they're doing every single time. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food.
Wow.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Again, I look at myself when I say, rice again, honey?
Wait a minute. You had eaten this stuff for 4 years.
Oh, I understand. And I've eaten it for 3 days. Or whatever, 3 days is what I'm thinking. Not 3 years. Would you... Honey, no, that's not what's going on. You're right. I sympathize with them. I would have been there before them, probably saying things I shouldn't say. The Lord sent fiery serpents. Your word might say copper or bronze. Anyone? Okay. They apparently had a reddish hue to them. Among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. Moses interceded. The Lord said, make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, will live. Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a standard, and then it came about, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he had lived. Again, why not just let them all die? Why didn't God destroy them? Savior had to come from somewhere. They had to repent. But why give them time to repent? Yeah. So it had nothing to do with them, did it? Otherwise, right. We said earlier, God's grace. It always comes back to God. Why not kill them? Why not do something else? Why not? Why not? Why not? Why not destroy all these people? All the ones that should have died because of his grace. Because of his grace. It always comes back to his grace. Something interesting from this. What happened? Hey, big and fancy. That shouldn't be there. Okay, there's technology for you, right?
Oh, there it is.
Yeah. Oh, we'll beat it. Don't you worry. Okay, so, right, because of his grace. That's why we're saved, right? Interesting. Note well that the gift, because it was a gift, why are they alive? God let them be alive. That's the only reason he gave them a gift. But yet it required action on their part, didn't it? I'll let you live when he looks at it. He will live. I find that interesting. Yeah, now, I'm going to ask you a quick question. There's a doctrine people teach that you are saved by faith alone. You know that doctrine. Quick, the verse that pops into your mind that they usually cite, one of them. The first verse that pops into your mind. Okay, not that one. John 3:16, he said it. The reason why I bring up John 3:16 is because Colleen's pointing up there. Right. Because John, yes, here. Because Jesus refers to this
very event in John
3:16 to prove not that works are necessary, because guess what? A Jew already knew. Jews had works down. What did the Jew need to learn?
Grace needed to have a part.
Okay, say it simpler. He needed faith. John chapter 3, verse 16. By the way, John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The short of it is this, you got to read the whole context, but the Jews thought, the Jews were in like Flynn because they had the law of Moses, and everybody else was out. He's saying here two things. The law of Moses isn't good enough. You have to be born again. Nicodemus says, what in the world does that mean? He goes on to say, born of spirit and of water. And then he goes on to say, you have to believe. Look, whoever believes in me, those are the people that are going to get into the kingdom. So, he quotes from this. By the way, he refers back to the serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent, his point in 14 and 15 is, there's an analogy. There's the serpent, Moses and the serpent, there's Jesus on the cross. As Moses and the serpent, so Jesus on the cross, therefore, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's what he's trying to prove. Why would he refer to Nehushtan? Because Nicodemus knew that just looking at the bronze serpent didn't save them. They had to what? Also, believe. That's the point he's making there. Now, at the same time, being Jewish wasn't good enough to enter the kingdom, as they needed faith in Moses' day, which Nicodemus would have understood. So faith was necessary in the Messiah's day, which Nicodemus needed to understand. He's getting an education here in the law of Moses isn't good enough, Nicodemus. You're a Pharisee, and that's good as far as it gets you, but it doesn't get you into the kingdom of heaven. You need to be born again, which includes faith in a whole new system. Comments or questions on that? What happened to... Why am I saying Nehushtan, by the way? Anybody remember why? No. Okay, that's good. Okay, so 2 Kings. What happened to this bronze snake that they stood up? What happened to it? Did it fall back down? What?
It became an idol.
Right. 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah removes it. My version calls it Nehushtan. I assume others do too. I didn't look that up. Verse 4. 2 Kings 18:4. He removed the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah, which are trees usually. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel had burned incense to it. And it was called Nehushtan. What does yours have there? It was called...
Nehushtan.
Yeah, that's why I say Nehushtan. Okay, it's easier than saying bronze serpent for me for some reason. All right. Now, notice... They had been burning incense to it. They turned what God had given them into an idol. Don't be surprised when you see others do it. Beware that you don't do it yourself, however that might happen. So when you see the Catholic Church turn the sacrifice of the communion, the Lord's Supper, into the sacrifice of the Mass, the adoration of the wafer, the bread itself, don't be surprised. Because we've seen it before, we'll see it again as long as we're not controlling ourselves. Comments or questions here? All right. So, Sihon and Og. Excuse me, Og. Yeah, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of the Bashanites. Is that right? Yeah, verses 10, I'm sorry, I'm skipping over verses 10 through 20. I counted 19 places that they camped. It's just a history record. We camped here and there, and we camped everywhere, and we camped and camped and camped. Now, notice, I don't know how long that took, maybe a month. It doesn't matter how long it took. Maybe it took longer than a month. However long it took, there's no big event, no big deal happening here. But what do we know about some of the people? Some of the people were doing what? Living faithfully. Living their lives. That's what happens. Their lives was they moved frequently. Pack, unpack, cook, feed a cow, pack, unpack, cook, feed a cow. Some of them were living faithfully. Guess what others were doing? Not. You know what we call that? Life. It's just like us. They're no different. God called them to specific different chores, tasks, but we're no different. Same situation. Then Sihon and Og. They go in and beat him up. Isn't that nice? There's two more kings that are down. I'm going to basically skip to chapter 22, verse 1. Well, chapter 21, verse 35. This summarizes what they did to both kings. They killed him and his sons and all his people until there was no remnant left for him in the land, and they possessed his land. Wiped everybody out, moved in. Then, verse 1 of 22, the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, opposite of Jericho. And now they are going, when they get to Jericho, I mean, they're across Jericho. They're getting ready to move in. They're staging, they're preparing. A couple points from this. Number one, don't mess with God's plan. It's starting to, it has been unfolding. Now it's just cranking up a notch. They're getting ready to go into Jericho. Don't mess with God's people. That's what Adad, Sihon, and Og all learned. Don't mess with God's people. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? That's what they keep on learning. Don't forget God's prescription. What am I talking about here? Verse 14, chapter 21, verse 14. Therefore it is said in the book of the war, Wahib and Sufa and the wadis of Arnon, the slopes of the wadis that extend to the site of Ar and leans to the border of Moab. Then also in chapter the same chapter, verse 27. Therefore, those who use Proverbs say, come to Heshbon, let it be built. So let the city of Sihon be established. For a fire went forth from Heshbon, a flame from the town of Sihon. It devoured Ar of Moab, the dominant heights of Arnon. Woe to you, O Moab! You are ruined, O people of Chemosh. That's their god. For he has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to an Amorite king Sihon. But we have cast them down. Heshbon is ruined as far as Dihon. Then we have laid waste to the Nohephath, which reaches to Medeba. Lots of words in there. But the point is this. They go in, they destroy these places, and what do? They start singing. Because every time they're doing something that God has told them to do, they're successful, they get a little bit more pumped up, we'd say. They start singing. They go do something else God tells them to do. They get a little bit more pumped up. They start singing. They keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. You know, what does James say? Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. So when you encounter the trial, here's the trial, and you come up to the trial, guess what you do? You consider it all joy. Now what happens when you go through that trial and you do it right? I'll tell you about joy. If you encounter joy when you come up to the trial, then when you leave that trial face down in the dirt, how do you feel? Pretty good about it. Start singing songs. Because every time you're just marching a little bit better to the person who you ought to be. That's the point. We sing a song, Victory in Jesus. It's mostly about being saved. But the last line basically says, when I get to heaven, then I will sing the song that there was victory in Jesus. And that tends to look back at all that I've gone through all my life. Guess what? We'll have conquered it when we get into heaven. We'll stop there. Comments or questions from you guys? George.
They got up to the Edomites. The Edomites said no. And then after that, the Edomites watched them conquer everybody around them. And it's interesting to see how that situation created a place where the Edomites know exactly what the relationship with Israel should have been. And probably wouldn't take much a stretch for the Edomites to think, why were we allowed to live here, you know? And to establish that precedent of you will not move me to my, you know, whatever.
Yeah, and I wonder how much of the promise they knew. You know, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Esau, when Jacob and Esau split, how much information did these folks in Edom have? You know, they knew something. They obviously knew they were brothers.
Right. Well,
It would have gone with Esau, but it would have been lost over the period of
time. Yeah, right. Well, one could suppose it would have been lost. Yeah. Right, so did they have any information? If they did, it just heightens there. And that would, you know, when they're looking around and seeing everything that's happening, especially when Moses says, you know everything that's happened to us. We went into and God saved us and we came back out. And if nothing else, Edom's thinking, like you say, I guess we should have let them pass. But they'll never, you know, they'll always be antagonistic, as you pointed out earlier. Comments or questions? Anything else? Thanks for your work. We'll pick up with Balaam and Balak.